Well, I've just spent a week in Presbyterian Assembly. Now, Lam and myself and Arnis too, our representative elder, attends every year 3 or 4 days, depending on how the meetings go, of meetings. They start at 9:30 in the morning and they end at 9 p.m. at night. So it's a very intense time of reviewing the whole church's ministry. And there are ministers from every church in Victoria and a representative elder. There are retired ministers. And we have worship at the beginning of every session. And this year we had a very delightful young man from the college, the Presbyterian Theological College called Christ College in Sydney, who's the Reverend Dr. Cameron Clousing, and he brought messages, and he was absolutely powerfully inspired of God to speak to us from his word. And the overall spirit of our time together, I would have to say, was the most encouraging representation of our church I've been in 37 years of being in that assembly. There is a genuine love, certainly for God, but for each other, a respect, a listening. And in numbers of debates, we got into awkward positions, but someone in the assembly rescued us by coming up with a solution. And that is the work of the body of Christ. We are made up of many parts, and we have a church called the Presbyterian Church. Kerry was explaining to one of the mums at playgroup who asked her the question, what is the Presbyterian Church? I remember when I first became a Presbyterian, I thought, what is that? Well, it's very simple. Presbyterian comes from the Greek word in the New Testament, presbyteros, which means elder. And we are a church governed by elders, a corporate body of people over every, whether it's a congregation or a presbytery or an assembly. It's not one person ruling. It's a company of people together under the headship of the Lord Jesus governing the affairs of the church. And I can tell you right now, you are here this morning because of the structure of the Presbyterian Church. This congregation could well have closed down some years ago when there was a great battle going on. But because we have a church with a structure of review of issues and objective assessment of things, we are still here today because truth prevailed in the courts of our church. It's very precious, and I continue to be a Presbyterian minister largely because of the structure of our church. It is very godly. It is according to the scriptures. There were disputes going on in Antioch, and thankfully they had a place to go to review those disputes in Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem church brought peace to the church at Antioch because they weren't independent of each other. And we are very blessed to have that structure. So that's a bit about Presbyterianism as we start our sermon today. I want to also refer to this publication, the Australian Presbyterian. There are about 7 or 8 copies on the table in the porch, and you can take one. If they all go, praise the Lord, we can get some more, but there's some wonderful articles in this publication, and increasingly there is a greater sense of godliness and a focus on the Word of God, focus on the character of God in things that are being shared within our denomination, which is a wonderful thing. Now, this morning, we actually changed the Old Testament reading because I was thinking of Isaiah 61, because Jesus, of course, quotes Isaiah 61 when he comes at the beginning of his ministry in his hometown of Nazareth. he gets into the synagogue and he reads from that passage. And very interestingly, Jesus, when he reads that passage, he includes an extra portion where he says he's come to restore recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of sight to the blind. Now, Cameron Clousing preached about Bartimaeus, and he told us that Bartimaeus was the least blind person in the crowd when Jesus was walking through the town. He was the least blind person. And I'd never thought of this, but yes, it dawned on me, yeah, of course. All the others were trying to shut him down, keep him quiet, and stop a miracle happening. But actually, Bartimaeus had the sight to see, with closed eyes, something all the others could not see. And as Cameron shared this message about Bartimaeus, I thought, 2 Kings chapter 6, the story of Elisha, the Syrian king. Elisha, who is living in Dothan and telling the Israelite king exactly what the Syrian king is deciding to do in his bedroom. How does he do that? Well, if you're really in fellowship with God like Elisha, you will have things given to you that are extraordinary. You will see things that other people cannot see. You will hear things other people cannot hear. And Elisha was living in such communion with God, he could give advice to the king of Israel to keep him safe, because he knew exactly what the Syrian king was going to do. And the Syrian king got extremely upset with this. At first he thought there was someone giving advice from his own council, a spy. But then one of his servants tells him, no, it's this man, Elisha, the man of God. So the Syrian king says, well, where is he? He's in the city of Dothan. So he arranges a massive army to go and virtually destroy the town. And the army of the Syrians gathers together outside Dothan. Overnight, they encamp around the city. And the servant of Elisha wakes up early in the morning. He goes out and he looks. Oh, no, what's going to happen? This is terrible. I wonder if that happens in your life, you know. I wonder if you have circumstances that maybe your money runs out. We just recently had a situation in our church where the finances seem to be disappearing altogether. And people can think, oh dear, we've got terribly things wrong. We need to change this, we need to do that. Maybe you're not seeing what God sees. Like the servant, looking at the natural circumstances, looking at the things going on in the world, making assessments and being in fear and unbelief, when Elisha wakes up and says, no, don't be afraid. Those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. What? Oh, then Elisha prays, open his eyes, Lord. And his eyes are opened to the heavenly realms. And he sees the army of heaven encamped around Dothan. And suddenly the servant's heart is brought to rest. Are your eyes really opened? Are you really seeing what God is doing right now and today? Well, as we move on in Matthew's gospel, the very next passage from what we just looked at, we had the story of the woman with the flow of blood, 12 years in isolation, in desperation, and then reaching out to Jesus and having that completely removed. And then Jairus's daughter dying and the power of the kingdom of God being released in Jairus's family as he sought Jesus in the face of, well, the potential opposition of his own leadership team. The power of this kingdom, the power of Jesus Christ released to these two people. Then Matthew goes on to tell us, as we read from Matthew chapter 9, Jesus passed on from there. Two blind men followed him. Now that's a very interesting thing for blind people to do, to be able to follow somebody. How do blind people follow? I wonder what sort of blindness he's referring to here. Crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." Of course, to declare Jesus to be Son of David was to be declaring him to be the Messiah. That was a dangerous thing to say. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised future king. But it was also to declare that he had a kingdom he was ruling over. And remember, as we've been sharing in recent weeks, Matthew's focus in his gospel is the kingdom of God. There is power in this kingdom. The woman with the flow of blood, Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. This couple of blind men are believing in power being accessible to them through Jesus of another kingdom. And when he entered the house, the blind men came to him. I think that's also interesting. You know, they came to him in the house. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Do you believe? Do you know, the Bible tells us that faith is the key element in the human person that releases God's favor. Faith, believing. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Simply believing. And Jesus therefore challenges these, "Do you believe?" This is the vital ingredient you need to express here. Do you believe? Do you really believe what we sang? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you." You know, when the rich young ruler was before Jesus and Jesus said to him, "Go and sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. Come follow me." The problem with the man was he didn't believe what God says. "Give and it will be given to you." For just later on, Jesus explains to Simon Peter, who asks him the question, if that man had given away what he had, he would receive 100 times more in this life with persecution. But he didn't believe. That was the problem. And Jesus is calling upon these men, "Do you believe I'm able to do this? Do you believe that power is going to be released to you through me?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." I can guarantee you this in your life. One of the most important things you will say is, yes, Lord. When God challenges you to trust him, to believe him, you will be challenged to say, yes, Lord. To go and sell everything you have. To leave what you're doing at the present time. I can remember when Teresa's brother died and God said, go to Ethiopia with this lady. Bury her brother. Oh, but we don't have the resources. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Yes, Lord. Jesus is a living God. He is a shepherd. He said, my sheep hear my voice. But when he speaks, we need to say, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes. Once they had said yes to him, he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it done to you. According to what you have believed about me, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. This is so important in our walk with God. We need our eyes to be opened. The most blind person in Bartimaeus' story was not Bartimaeus. Are you encountering the power of God? Jesus wants every single one of us to know the reality of his kingdom, as he's going to go on to say in a moment. Well, going on from there, after he told them, see that no one knows about it, he didn't want to become this popular figure that everybody looked to, because he'd come to proclaim a kingdom. They went away and spread the fame of him through all the district. And so he went on from there. He says, going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. A demon-possessed, oppressed man. Do you believe there are demons? Do you believe that people can be silenced by demons, unable to speak? Maybe even us at times are impacted by spiritual forces that inhibit us from speaking. You'll notice in the book of Acts that the disciples pray, Lord, grant to your servants boldness. You need God to equip you with the power to overcome the forces that are seeking to silence you and me. You're going to see a picture of a man that I spent time with on Friday night at Flinders Street Station, who is boldly preaching Jesus. Boldly preaching Jesus at Flinders Street Station. This was at 8 p.m. in the evening. Powerfully proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the salvation. Across his t-shirt, he's got pandemic warning, sin. I think the next words say something like 100% death rate. And then the good news of Jesus Christ. Josias is his name. Had a lovely time praying with him in the city. boldly proclaiming Jesus to the world in which we live. But there are demonic forces that cause us to be mute, unable to speak. And when the demon had been cast out of this person, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, the ones who were in control of things, they said, "Oh, he casts out demons by the prince of demons." Why did the Pharisees say such things? Because they were blind. They were blind, the Pharisees. Jesus made that so clear. Later on in Matthew's gospel, we read this: "Woe to you, blind guides." This is Jesus speaking. "Blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, he's bound by his oath. You blind fools," says Jesus. Wow, this is pretty strong stuff, isn't it? What happens when we are addressed in that way, perhaps, ourselves? Blind fools. Why were they blind? Well, Jesus goes on to tell us, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, Jesus looks at our heart. He sees right into our heart. Not to condemn you or me, but to set us free. To deal with the sin that so easily prevents us seeing God. Having the eyes of our hearts illuminated. This is why the Pharisees were blind. They were unable to connect with the kingdom of God. They accused Jesus of being, using the power of Satan to cast out demons. They could not see. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous." They were proclaiming great people of the past. "If we'd lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." They thought they were very righteous. "But you witness against yourselves," says Jesus, "that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets." Why would they do such a thing? Because their eyes were closed. They were blind, blinder than Bartimaeus. Jesus now goes on to say in Matthew's gospel, he went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is a powerful kingdom. It transforms people's lives. As Josias bears witness at Flinders Street Station, how people come and their lives are transformed by the gospel, the good news of Jesus, setting them free from their sins, releasing them into new life, causing them to be born again of his Holy Spirit. They have opposition too. They've got on there, you might put this, the picture up again there, Russell. "We stand with Israel." Well, it's a bit provocative in the days. And he explains how they stand with the people of God who had brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Messiah and King. But of course, there are people who misunderstand this and abuse them. But there is power in the kingdom to transform our lives, to set us free from our sins. And Jesus was healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. So like us, so often, we're harassed and we're helpless. Like sheep without a shepherd. Without a shepherd. You know, I stood in that assembly, and the greatest need in our church today is shepherds. We've got preachers. We need shepherds. In every congregation, eldership is avoided. We have a desperate need for men to rise up and be shepherds who will care for the sheep, who will guide them in the paths of righteousness, who will lead them in the ways of the Lord Jesus, who will love them and care for them and speak truth to them, feed them. As Jesus said to Simon Peter, feed my sheep. And Jesus looks out, he says, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Right now, the harvest for the kingdom of God is plentiful. It is ready to be reaped. There are people lost in sin and darkness who are in fear of the world and the way it is. The harvest is plentiful. Josias will tell you. He gave me the mic. He wanted to give me the microphone. Will you preach, Michael? Actually, I'm exhausted. The harvest is plentiful. Do you know, we're so often like Elisha's servant. We see all the evil forces that are operating in the world. And we become fearful and afraid, and we're driven by all kinds of fears. Are our eyes opened to see the kingdom of heaven? There are more on our side. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And we can be testified to that in our church right now. You need to be praying for a treasurer and a secretary. And these roles are vital for the well-being of a congregation. We have no treasurer at the moment. We have no secretary of our board of management. These are vital roles. They're servant roles to strengthen, to enable the church to function and do the work that God has called us to do. And they're just as challenging as standing up here and preaching. But we've all got different tasks to fulfill. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Notice Jesus here. Pray earnestly. Is that your life? Can you be honest and say that is your life? You are praying earnestly. If you are, I can assure you of this, you will have your eyes opened. If you are praying earnestly, your eyes will be opened. Jesus will touch you to see things other people cannot see. Jesus, in his life on earth, offered up prayers with loud cries and tears, it tells us in Hebrews. To him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus was heard because of his earnest prayers, and he tells all those who are listening to him, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest fields. The harvest is plentiful. There are hundreds and thousands of souls who need to hear the good news you have heard. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you know you are loved by God. You know that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. You could stand there at Flinders Street Station and tell those people, Jesus set me free from my sins. Jesus has washed me clean and given me a new life. He's poured his Holy Spirit into me. I'm a new person. That's true for you. But there are people out there who know nothing of this wonderful good news. The foundation to the kingdom of God advancing in the world is the Lord opening our eyes to see things as they really are. And only that can happen if you, like the two blind men, come to Jesus and say, Lord, we want to see. We want to see what you see. We don't want to make natural judgments. You know, so easily we make natural judgments of each other. But do you see what God sees? Do you see the heart of the brother or sister sitting next to you in the pew? Do you know them? Do you understand how God views them? Or are you making judgments? Because you do not see, like the servant in Dothan, who needed his eyes to be opened to see. And Jesus can do that for you and me. He came, and as he preached in Nazareth, he said, He has anointed me to give recovery of sight to the blind. Let us pray.